working our way through the book of Galatians, and I am extraordinarily thankful for the just unbelievable number of visitors and new folks that we saw 2 weeks ago, and then last week, and then even more of you again this week. I don't have time to do two sermons for you, but I will catch you up so that you are on track today in a matter of minutes. Paul, who wrote nearly half of the New Testament, was the greatest missionary outside of Jesus to ever walk the planet, as far as we know, and sold out, dead to himself, alive in Christ, was a persecutor of Christians, and then became the believer of all believers during that time period. He is writing to a group of churches, not one church, but a group of churches in Galatia, which would be, if you're thinking about it, over near where Turkey is right now, all right? So that's where these churches are, and he's writing to them, and it's a good word lately that I've been using. I used it last night with my wife because my baby girl made me a little salty, okay? She didn't want to go sleep, and so I put her down, and she screamed like something bit her. So I picked her back up, and she went. So I coddled her and gave her a little extra bottle, put her back down. She fell asleep. She rolled over on her side all cute. I walked out the door. She screamed like a horse kicked her. I went back in and picked her up. We did this four times. The fourth time I picked her up, Mommy was on her way home. It's about 10 till 10. I just held her like it was noon. We ain't sleeping. All right, and I was feeling a little salty, all right? Well, that's the way Paul was feeling. Paul was feeling a little salty. Most of the letters he writes, thank you, love you, appreciate you, thinking about you, not this time. He says, what are you thinking? What are you thinking? Your life got flipped upside down by the gospel of Jesus Christ, and now you're trying to work through this really strange teaching. You're trying to accept what Jesus says here, what the priest says here, what this group of people called the Judaizers says here, and the whole underlying theme, and I want you to hear this, the whole underlying theme was not anti-God. And I want you to hear this for our world today. It is not the people who are anti-God that are our biggest issue. All right? The biggest issue opposing Christianity is first and foremost you. And I'm not trying to be offensive. I mean it. If it were anything else, Jesus would have said, if anybody would be my disciple, he must deny the devil, take up his cross and follow me. Or he must deny the Catholics, take up his cross and follow me. Or he must deny the business owner. But he doesn't. He says, if anyone wants to be my disciple, the first step is to do what? Deny what? Yourself. Our human nature, our sinful nature is the greatest threat to the cause of Christ. But outside of that, it's not the people who don't know him. It's the people who know him halfway. It's the people who want to do part gospel. It's the people who want to do half truths. It is the epitome of spiritual hypocrisy. And the Judaizers, here was their message. Jesus is awesome. And Jesus is great. But Jesus isn't all. In order for you to be the person God really wants you to be, in order for you to make it in this Christian faith, you have to love Jesus and do this, and do this, and do this. You have to live by this list on top of this, or you're not there at all, which is absolutely not true. And then it gets to where it starts to, and look, good people fail. It gets to where it affects one of the pillars of the faith. In chapter 2, last week we found Peter the rock, and in fact Paul calls him Cephas instead of Peter during the passage to remind us that Jesus called him the rock, the cornerstone on which the church would be built, the guy who preached the first big sermon where thousands and thousands of people got saved. And he says, Peter, you're letting some of their teaching sink in. A couple years ago, you'd sit and love and eat with anybody. You realize that you were an I can't stand up on the water, that you were I denied him three times Christian who would hang out with everybody. And now you've gotten a little high and mighty and you're going, well, I can't do this over here. And I'm not going to sit with those people over there because they eat this and they eat that. And Peter got a little bit of Judaism in him, got a little bit of hypocrisy in him, got a little bit of racism in him. Literally, that's what it was. Because of the color of your skin, because of the nature of your culture, I will not be with you. I'll preach at you, but not be with you. And Paul calls him on it. Paul looks him in the eye and says, what were you thinking? And then he turns away from Paul, and we're caught up. He turns away from Paul, and he's not calmed down yet. He gets there, but he's not calmed down yet. Because here's how chapter 1 starts. You foolish Galatians. Can we get black behind there? Because that's hard to read. No? No? Oh, well, I'll read it. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? I love the word. Who has bewitched you? All right? Basically, it's like, what is this sorcery? All right? What's going on here? Who has bewitched you? Who has befuddled you? All right? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was portrayed as one crucified. I would like to learn just one thing. Did you receive the spirit of the works by the law or by believing what you heard? Here's what he says. Do you believe that any of those three kids that were in the baptismal pool today had some kind of list that we made up that we had to check off? They obeyed their parents every time they said something for 72 weeks in a row. They went to sleep on time 17 nights in a row. They ate their spinach and their broccoli and their kale every day for a month. And at that given time, salvation actually set in. Do you hear what you're saying? This is what he's saying. When you got saved, did it have anything to do with what you ate or what you drank? No, God did it. That settled it. Why are you teaching it now? Everybody just kind of went, oh. Did your salvation have anything to do with you beforehand? No. Then why do you think it has anything to do with you now? And everybody goes like Amber's face. Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because of the law or by believing what you heard? Was there some kind of military, malicious, stand-in-line practice that the 12 disciples did before Jesus sent them out two by two and they did all kinds of miracles? Did they go to seminary for 3 years, learn and memorize everything, and then get able to do it? No. They got the Spirit of God in them. The Spirit of God came out of them, and there it was. Had nothing to do with the law. And so he just calls them on it. Are you idiots? That's what he says. Are you idiots? Why would you, ready, bind yourselves again? Understand that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw, I love this, he's going to play New Testament against them. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by their faith, not by their works. By their faith, he announced the gospel in advance. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on Abraham are blessed by faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. Ready? For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything that is written in the law. But he's going to say in just a minute, the law's not based on faith. On the contrary, the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse because it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a cross. Hundreds of years before, hundreds of years before, hundreds of years before, he said, there was a law. And I'm going to get to the reason that there was a law. But when Christ came, he was above the law, beyond the law. He came not to nullify the law, but to nullify your necessity for the law, listen, to be saved. The law is no longer the entryway into heaven for you. It has always been faith. Then it got messed up by religiosity and by rules and by regulations. And now I'm trying to reel you back in with this. It's a curse because you cannot win. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That is the problem. If you have a list of rules and the list of rules is that which will get you in, nobody can get there. There is no way to get there. So you're on a religious treadmill running and running and running and getting nowhere. And some people can make the treadmill go faster and some people can make the treadmill go slower because they are high and mighty in the church or they are brand new in the church. But guess what? We're all still on a treadmill and we can't get to heaven because of it. And Jesus came and he said, I want to teach you to run for real. I don't want you on the treadmill anymore. He freed us from the law because the law is binding for our hearts and our minds and our spirits. Jesus took the curse upon himself, and when he died, that curse died with him. So what are you doing bringing it back? Peter, what are you doing? Religious leaders, what are you doing? Gentile friends, what are you doing? Why would you move back to this? Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant, all right, that has been established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Listen, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Seed is singular. Why? Didn't Father Abraham have many sons? Many sons had, and I am one of them. And so why doesn't it say, and two seeds? Look at what Paul says next. Huh, Scripture does not say, and two seeds, meaning many people, but he says, and to your seed, meaning one person, Christ. Listen, Christ is the seed, a descendant of Abraham. And he's not going to save all people by all people. He's going to save all people who are his seed through his seed, capital S, which is what? Christ. Christ. The law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant established by God and do away with his promise. Okay? Just because the seed had not arrived yet. And you, because you're sinners, do not know how to live together. I established the law, which we learned in our study through the Ten Commandments. I established the law to do what? Restrict you? No. Confine you? No. To help you live together in unity. And that unity, you ready for this? This is the purpose of the Ten Commandments. That unity is the chasing of me. Remember when we learned that the Ten Commandments weren't restrictions by God, but were things that draw us and made us more like God. And so if we follow the rules, we are then more like God. And if we're all chasing the same thing, we're all coming together in unity and community. The theologian A.W. Tozer said, "Do you not know that 100 pianos tuned to the same tuning fork are also in tune with one another?" If we're all running toward Jesus, we're all what? Coming together. So the law was established to bring us together. But when man takes over the law and begins to pick at the law, begins to choose which law he wants and which law he does not, when we expand the law to include things that it did not include, and Christians, we are terrible at that very thing. Most of us want to point fingers at people who are doing things wrong. But one of the worst things Christians do is make rules that are not there. Make rules that are not there. I remember having a conversation with my grandmother and my grandfather about cards. Now, don't get me wrong. They had to be spades, hearts, diamonds, and clubs. If they were rook cards, they were of Jesus. Okay? I mean, you know, party like it's 1979 at their house if it was rook night, all right? But cards... My question as a young collegiate student who my grandfather respected and I respected him deeply was, where does it say that? Where is thou shalt not trump someone? Which is really funny now. 20 years ago, that didn't mean the same, but today that's real funny. All right? Where does it say I can't play hearts or spades? And it gets deeper. It gets into poker, which gets into gambling. Do any of you know where this came from? Do you know that when Christians began, you ready for this? I wrote a blog on this when I was in Roanoke and started a young adult ministry, and we weren't in a church, we were in a hotel, and I was reaching out to 20-somethings who didn't go to church anywhere. We were preaching the gospel to people who didn't know the gospel, but who were brilliant. They were all going to college, they were all studying to be nurses and doctors, and they were managers of stores in malls, and I'm speaking to them, and I wrote this blog, and here's what I found. Do you know that when Christians started talking negatively about drinking and dancing and cards, it was right in the era of Wyatt Earp. Do you know that? Because people would go to the saloon And guess what went on at the saloon? Drinking, dancing, and cards. So there was also a little bit of an issue that I was in something called cotillion. Anybody heard of cotillion? Cotillion is a wonderful thing or a horribly hellish thing if you're an introvert. All right, I'm not, but I knew some. Where they take you to another city. There's like 12 people from your school. You go from another city. They give you a card with three girls' names on it. And there's a special dance in the middle of the dance where you have to dance with the person on your card. Ah! I was 4'3". They were all 6 feet taller than me. Here I am having a conversation with girls' belly buttons that I had never met. But oh, I was in a dancing society. What? Lest ye forget, David ripped his clothes off, danced around in the streets, and when he got called on it, he said, I wasn't dancing for you, and I will become even more undignified than this if it's for my Jesus. Can I get an amen? It's not about the thing, it's about the Jesus. Now, I told you last week, you can pervert, and everybody weirds out about that word. You got to get used to that word. We've made that word a weird word, okay? When you say pervert, that's a noun, okay? But we're saying pervert, which is the same word, but it's when you alter something, when you mess something up, when you pervert something, and that's what happens. And let me give you the simplest example I know. Food can be perverted. In the Bible, it's called gluttony. Alcohol, perverted. In the Bible, it's called drunkenness. Sex, perverted. And it's called, I don't know, porn, adultery, homosexuality, name it. Bestiality. Oh. You know, any of these things. That was my wife. So, what we do then is in order to make life easier, and I can listen, you guys are, how come, and I'm a good Baptist, I'm not a very good Baptist, but we're good Baptist folks here, all right? How come we have a book of additions to the scripture called the Baptist Faith and Message that hundreds and hundreds of men vote on, sometimes women vote on now, about what we believe, about what we believe, about what we believe. Was there some time in existence that Jesus went, you know what I hope they do? I hope they fix the Bible. You think Jesus and God and the Spirit were sitting around one day and Jesus goes, hey, Dad, you know what I hope? I hope one day a bunch of men sitting in a church in Florida decide to fix what we did. Because, man, we had no idea what we were doing. Spirit's like, I know, we must have really messed it up. And God's like, oh, yeah? Because the Spirit is high-pitched and God is low-pitched. Seriously, guys, but here's what happened. I've been in more churches that have cut each other up, cut their pastors up, cut their youth ministers up, and cut some of you up because you know what was more important than Hebrews? Page 72 of the Faith and Message. Because that Faith and Message will save you, won't it? I came to free you from the law and give you life through the Word. And the Word became what? Flesh, and showed himself to us in the person of whom? Jesus Christ. The original law was only written, and that's what Paul said. The law was only written to help the people be more like Jesus before God had a plan to send Jesus to take the curse away. Well, not before his plan. He had it planned all the time. There's no time frame on that. But before he would come. All right? I'm going to skip down here. Listen. Before coming into faith, you're held custody under the law. Locked up until the faith that was to come was to be revealed. Until Jesus comes. So the law was our guardian until Christ came. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are... for all of you who were baptized into the Scripture. Help me out, because this thing just went, I don't even know. There we go. Have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, children of God through faith. No, back up. Listen to me. All of you who are baptized in Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Listen to me. Clothe yourself with Christ. One more time. Clothe yourself with Christ. So what we are wearing, our outward presence, is the same. Do you hear what Paul is saying here? If you are clothed in Christ, there is no black. There is no white. There is no male. There is no female. There is no Jew. There is no Gentile. There is just Christ followers. And we have to see through those eyes. I've repeated this song several times in my 5 years here, and I'm going to repeat it again. We need to learn to have God's eyes. Listen to this. Sometimes I walk, sometimes I fall. Every now and then I fly, but way too often I fall. If you would call me good and faithful, I'd be surprised. But that's the problem with my vision. God, I need your eyes. Come on. When you look through the eyes of Jesus, there's neither Jew, Gentile, slave, free, male, female. There is just people who call themselves children of God, who are saved by the grace of God, who are sinners condemned to hell, who no longer have to worry about hell anymore because their Father's taking them home. If you belong to Christ, then you are, listen to me, Abraham's seed. Wait, Craig, you just said Abraham's seed was Jesus. Yes, but if you are in Christ, when God looks at you, what does he see? Jesus. And you are now heirs to his promise. I want to be clear about something. The greatest message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is also the most difficult, and here it is. There is one way to be saved. One way to get to heaven. One way, and I'm not talking about Candyland, going to a special place. I'm talking about one opportunity when this life is over to be with God instead of eternally without God. There is one way, and there's nothing you can do, buy, eat, drink, sell, raise to get there. It is about stepping inside of Jesus, so when Jesus goes through, you go through too. Well, Craig, God's not like that. No, that's exactly what he's like. Well, Craig, God wouldn't judge. God wouldn't send anybody. He doesn't. God's never sent anyone to hell. He's honored their choice not to go to heaven. Period. One way to be the heir of the promise. That's why Paul said, I was crucified with Christ, and yet I live not I, but Christ lives in me. In church, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And the truth is this. There isn't anything you can do to earn it. There isn't anything you can do to be pretty enough, to be handsome enough, to be bulky enough, to speak eloquently enough. There isn't any mission trip you can go on or any number of mission trips that you can achieve. There's nothing you can do, nothing you can do to gain entrance into the kingdom except know Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I want to say this. And once you know Jesus Christ and him crucified, there's nothing you can do to be cast away. Because I believe in Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. I say that to you with authority. Because he lives. You can too. I don't have time to go into why the cross doesn't negate the law. See, we want to jump there sometimes. Well, Craig, you said that I'm set free from the law now. Yeah, you're set free from the anxiety and the binding that trying to be perfect makes you. But the law still exists. And once you fall for Jesus and you're inside him and you walk in him and he's your pilot and not your co-pilot, you have someone there who walks you through being like him. And that's how you follow the law. In Christ, who is the reason the law exists. You have someone there to do it for you. Not I, but Christ in me. But don't think for a minute. I told you the hardest thing and the best thing about the gospel are the same. The best thing about the gospel is Jesus saves us and that's it. The hardest thing to get about the gospel is Jesus saves us and that's it. So can Jesus save us and us do whatever we want? Man, that's a loaded question. I just told you, he will never leave you or forsake you, and that is true. But until you've really fallen in love with Jesus and then really fallen out of the sin tree hard and fast, you don't know the turmoil that goes on in your heart during it. And most people who are running from Jesus are on the outside, on the inside. I guarantee it. There is a struggle for their soul going on. I think the old hymn is appropriate. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. Let's pray. Rather than try to pray over you, church, for those of you who know the words, let's make that our prayer today. And not going to be the best singing, but just sing the words of that song with me as our prayer together. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And all God's children said,